Hallelujah. Let's spend a moment to pray, okay? Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the rain. We thank you that you are on the throne, Jesus, and that you are here with us by your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that you would anoint my tongue and that I would fully trust you to bring your word. God, I pray, God, that you would put your peace in our hearts. You would help us to, just in our hearts and our minds, to be responsive to your Spirit as you're prompting us, as you're calling us, that we would say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to zero in on Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29, where we're given an illustration of two mountains. So the illustration of two mountains is, I think, relates to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And it encapsulates much of everything else in Hebrews. So Hebrews is very consistent with, the author of Hebrews is very consistent with his argument starting from verse 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So what I want you to notice here is there's a delineation in time. You have pre-Christ, which was in times past. You have post-Christ, which is the last days. So on one side, in the past, you have the law. On one side, in the past, you have the covenant. And you have the promises of the prophets. And on the other side is fulfillment. Jesus fulfilled the words of the prophets. Jesus brought a new covenant. So you'll see that in the picture of the mountains, that Israel pleaded that God would not speak to them directly because of fear. But they said, I want you to speak through a mediator. We want you to speak through Moses, lest we die. But in the New Testament, it says that Jesus speaks to us because he is our mediator. He's a better mediator than Moses. So we receive fulfillment in the new covenant, and we receive access to God. Remember in Hebrews where it says that we can confidently come before his throne of grace because of what Jesus did. In the past, they could not confidently come before the throne of grace. It was terrifying to meet with God. Only a few people did in that way. But we can come confidently before the throne of grace. So throughout the 12 chapters, the author of Hebrews effectively proves that Jesus is the fulfillment, and Jesus is better than everything that they had experienced in the past. Better. So we learn that he is the king on his heavenly throne, presiding over heaven and earth. That when he died on the cross and when he rose from the grave, we learn from the Gospels that he ascended to the right hand of God and sat upon his throne. That was a delineation in time. That's when it all happened right there, when Jesus became the fulfillment, when he sat down and took his place on the right hand of God. That was the pivotal point in history. And when he died, he conquered as a man. He was God, but he conquered as a man in a way that you and I could not, because we were not holy. We could not conquer in the way that we were supposed to, so Jesus did it for us. And he brought a better word. This is what we learned. He brought a better word than the Ten Commandments, better word than the law. And his covenant is a better covenant. His priesthood is better because his priesthood is eternal. And the sacrifice that he made as a priest is permanent. It's permanently effective. Remember when Jesus was doing communion with his disciples, and he says, "This is the blood of my covenant. This is my death," he was effectively saying, "is the blood of my covenant." We also learn that what was in the past was a copy of what God had designed in heaven that was fulfilled in Christ. This is all the great stuff that we learn from Hebrews. And then we just learned in Hebrews chapter 11 that those pre-Christ, their faith was made whole. Their faith was made perfect by our faith post-Christ. So that together we are God's church. And this is what God has been building. So this is all that Hebrews shows in the last days. In the last days, he says, to singularly fix your thoughts and your affections and your mind on Christ. And this is how you will remain safe. This is how you will remain safe. And so we learn from the two mountains that there's safety on one mountain and there's not safety on another mountain. It says, don't be deceived into trying to be acceptable to God through man-made traditions. That's part of the old mountain. But setting our attention and our faith in Christ will help us to not fall into the entrapments of sin and our past. Remember in Hebrews 12, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So now in the passage today, we look at the two mountains and their illustrations. Mount Sinai on one side and Mount Zion on the other side. So this is a bookend of sorts. So like I said, we started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we're coming to the end of chapter 12, which is the end of all of his arguments relating to what I just talked about. And chapter 13, which we'll go into next week, is mostly his farewell chapter. And it's not specifically talking about the things that he has talked about in the last 12 chapters. So we are at the very end of that. And God willing, we'll be done with Hebrews and on to the next topic in about a month or so. But it's been great. Guys, I don't know about you, but this has been fantastic for me. It's been so good. I have grown so much in my faith. I have learned so much about the Lord that I didn't know before by going through this. And just as somebody who gets to speak every once in a while, it's just been fantastic to just get so deep into this. So Mount Sinai is the old covenant way of living. It's an inferior mountain. One thing the author of Hebrews likes to do is he likes to contrast the inferior to the superior. Mount Sinai is the inferior mountain. Mount Zion is the superior mountain. That is where we want to go. That is where we want to go because metaphorically, Mount Zion is where we can freely access God without fear. It says at the very end, and we'll get into it, says at the very end that everything that can be shaken will be shaken in judgment. It will be. And the only safe place is on Mount Zion, metaphorically. So that's where we want to be. So let's read about the two mountains, one of judgment and the other of life, the one of terror and the other of eternal joy. Because at the base of one is wrath, and at the top of the other one is faith. So starting in verse 18, I only have one slide for you today. This is it. Thank God we're not going to struggle over technology today. But if you have your Bible or your phone, you can open it up. I'll be reading from the NIV version here. starting in verse 18, you have not come to a mountain that can be touched and is burning with fire, to darkness and gloom, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking the words that those who heard it begged that no further word would be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. This is a warning. Pay attention. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, the created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So the passage starts with a picture of Mount Sinai, and this comes from Exodus 19. And we won't read Exodus 19, but I'll give you an overview here. So only 3 months prior to this event on Mount Sinai, the Lord parted the Red Sea and creating a way for the Israelites to cross overnight on dry ground. Talked about this a few weeks ago. The army of Egypt pursued them as they were fleeing. And then as they got to the other side, the waters collapsed and drowned the Egyptians. The Lord did this to show his glory to his people, because he was going to make them a nation. At that point, they were filled with doubt and unbelief, and they were terrified. They wanted to go back, but the Lord kept persistent on them. And he showed them his glory, because he wanted to make them a people out of all the people of the earth. So that was pretty awesome. But then about 2.5 months later, their resources started drying up. They got hungry. They had no water. They thought they were going to die, and we might feel the same way. We might be terrified, having our children in our hands. They're running out of food. What's going to happen? But God showed himself to his people again and provided for them manna and quail. And he continued to do that consistently for about 40 years. But about 2.5 months later, actually about a week after this, right, after he started providing manna and quail, two weeks later, the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain because God wanted to speak. But then all of Israel gathered at the base of the mountain as well, probably millions of people gathering at the base of Mount Sinai in anticipation. What is God going to say to us? What is going to happen? And like Jesus, Moses would speak to God in the secret places. There was a tent that was set up where Moses could meet with God away from all of Israel. And it reminds me of what Jesus did. Jesus often withdrew to meet with the Father. He was a man hidden away with God. But then 3 months after the Red Sea crossing, God wanted to speak not just to Moses, but to all of Israel. But these people who he was making his own had not yet known him because the Lord had not yet spoken to them. I think of Samuel, a boy who would sleep in the temple before the ark of God. And it says in 1 Samuel 3:7 that now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, the word of the Lord, because the word of the Lord had not yet been spoken to him. And so here, God was about to reveal himself to all of Israel and speak to them. And I think you and I might think, wow, how incredible would that be to hear from God directly, to come into the presence of God and experience the raw power and glory of God would just be incredible. We long for that. I long for that. But these people were on the Sinai side of the cross. And to them, it was terrifying. While they were waiting to speak with God, a barrier was put at the base of the mountain. It's like a fence, so that they could not pass through. There were people who were trying to press up the mountain to try to see the Lord. And so a barrier was put down to prevent them from seeing the Lord. And if anybody tried to cross that barrier, stepped a foot across that barrier to touch the mountain, they would immediately be stoned. That was the command, to stone them or to shoot them with an arrow. Can you imagine how hard that would be to live in community with somebody who was ready to shoot you with an arrow or stone you? That'd be a great community builder right there. So they were prevented from accessing God. But what happened is on the third day, while all of Israel was gathered, the Lord himself descended upon Mount Sinai. God's glory descended. And there was fire and smoke on the mountain. There was a sound of trumpets blaring. And the sound of trumpets would get louder and louder and louder. And then God called Moses and Aaron up to the top of the mountain, away from all the people. And God spoke from the cloud on the mountain to the people. And they were so terrified. They were so terrified. They thought they were going to die. Because who has heard the voice of God and lived, they said. Who has heard the voice of God and lived? And they were afraid. And so God said, okay, I will speak through Moses only. I will speak through my prophets only. And the people of Israel will hear my words through a mediator. But that is not our mountain. That is not the mountain that we are associated with. We're associated with Mount Zion. And it's interesting that Mount Zion is actually not a great mountain. But he's using it metaphorically to point to the spiritual Jerusalem, the city of God, that's called Mount Zion. So on Mount Zion, fulfillment looks different altogether. And our mountain is superior. Mount Zion starts talking about it in verse 22 of Hebrews 12. It's synonymous with Jerusalem, and Mount Zion is in the hills of Jerusalem. here on earth, the physical location of it. It was there that Abraham bound his son and put him on the altar of sacrifice. And it was there that we learned from Hebrews that it was by faith that he knew that God would save his son. It was on that mountain. It was on that mountain that Jacob had a dream of the ladders of heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending from the ladder. David conquered the fortress of Zion, and he called it the city of the living God. And it was there that Solomon built the first temple of God. The Ark of the Covenant, which represented the glory of God, was set in Mount Zion. And this is where several people had encounters with God, powerful encounters with God. And it's a picture of encountering God where he is. Zion became a place of worship. It became a city of worship. And in fact, in verse 23 of our chapter, it calls it the church of the firstborn. So they were having church there on Mount Zion. It's so significant, this Mount Zion, that it's actually mentioned 152 times in the Old Testament, very positively. And it's mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. In our chapter on Hebrews is one of those times. Another one of those is, I wasn't actually planning on talking about this, but both Ryan and Matt referenced this, so I will. So if you'll turn to Galatians 4, and I just want to read this. Show you that the author of Hebrews isn't making this stuff up. It says in 4 verse 21 through 31, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through promise, one born according to the flesh and the other through promise. But the son by the bondwoman," "this is allegorically speaking, for these women are 2 covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is," metaphorically, allegorically, "Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother, for it is written, 'Rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband.'" It's superior. "And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, for it is now also. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman.' So, brethren, you are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman." So it's drawing a distinction. So remember, the author of Hebrews is calling Mount Zion, calling it the city of the living God, but it also says that it's a spiritual Jerusalem, the Jerusalem from above. And so they're both, in a way, making a similar analogy, right, of Mount Zion and the heavenly, Mount Sinai and the heavenly Jerusalem. And so one is of slavery and the other is freedom. One is of bondage, and the other is of promise. So how are these mountains different? How does this show that the mountain of the new covenant superior. Well, whereas in the Old Testament, it encompassed the kingdom of Israel, the New Testament, it expanded to represent the spiritual kingdom of God. The way that Hebrews describes it, one mountain is physical because it can be touched. So the very first part of our passage says that the first mountain can be touched. And the other is spiritual. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. So when we're talking about Mount Zion, we're not actually talking about the actual mountain. We're talking about a spiritual correlation, the heavenly Jerusalem. On one mountain, as we discussed, there was a barrier to prevent people from accessing it. And the purpose of the second mountain is to meet with God. Jeremiah 31:6. It says, come, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. It's an invitation to come to God, to be in his presence, to hear from him. Come, let us go to Zion. But as it says in Hebrews 4:6, we can have confidence to approach the throne of grace. On the one hand, only Moses and Aaron could approach God, and on the other, you have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. The first mountain, only a couple, chosen people, could access God. In the second, we're a city. We're a city of people accessing God. On one mountain, there is darkness and terror and judgment. And on the other mountain is joyful assembly. On Mount Sinai, we see that Moses is the mediator between man and God. And on Mount Zion, Jesus is the mediator between man and God. And he's the superior mediator. So this leads us now to verses 25 through 27. This is the warning part of our passage. This is the so-called fifth warning in Hebrews, and it starts with a challenge to listen to Jesus. Verse 25 says, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. So remember, this ties back into chapter 1, verse 1, where it says, in these last days, God, he has spoken to us by his Son. And now we're being told in the closing argument that see that we do not refuse him who speaks. So now I want you to flip over to Deuteronomy 18:15-9. This is where Moses was prophesying in his farewell discourse. He referred to Mount Sinai and predicted one like him who would speak on behalf of God. And Moses tells us to listen to him. Verse 15, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die. And the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. Remember, Jesus did what he saw the Father doing. And he will tell them everything that I have commanded them. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. This is talking about Jesus here. It says that God's going to hold you responsible, hold us, hold the world responsible for obeying the commands of Jesus, for listening to him and then doing what he says. There is going to be an account. So don't take his word for granted. God's going to raise him up. God's going to speak his word through his word through him. So don't refuse him who speaks, Hebrews tells us. So along with these wonderful things that we have on with relating to Mount Zion, the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem, this new era, this new dispensation, this new period called the last days that we're in, along with that, there's also going to be judgment. And this judgment is going to be a greater judgment. It's not just having stones hurled at you or arrows shot at you. God is going to shake the foundations of the earth, and he's going to shake the heavens. And that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. Now look at verses 25 through 27. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us in heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The word once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is the created thing, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. If we turn away from him who warns, there's fear of judgment. The question is, when his judgment comes, what is going to remain? What is going to remain are those who have their attention fixed on Jesus. That's what's going to remain. There's safety in Christ. You know, if we're standing here, when an earthquake strikes San Diego, New York, we're going to be safe, right? So your safety is directly dependent upon, if there's an earthquake, where you're standing. So where you are when the shaking happens makes a lot of difference. There's so many verses in the Old and New Testament that talk about living in the safety of God, especially when all the world is in turmoil, when there's war, when there's famine, when there's all these things going on. We can find safety in Christ. I love Psalms 91. Psalm 91 is a chapter that my mom had me memorize when I was a kid. And it was a great chapter because that has kept with me all of my life. I've referred back to that. I've meditated on that. That's been in my mind all my life. And so I'm going to read it in full because I think it directly parallels this idea of being in safety when everything else is falling apart. When there's judgment taking place, that we who are in him can live in safety. It says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you say, the Lord is my refuge, and you make the Most High your dwelling, Mount Zion people, if you make the Lord your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. When disaster is falling upon the wicked, when disaster is falling upon those who are not in the secret place, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. So now let's look at the last two verses, and we're getting ready to close here. It says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So you guys hear that, process that last part. There's the safety that we receive in Christ is not found outside of Christ. This should make us both thankful because of what we receive and reverent because of the sheer power and glory of God that consumes the wicked. And I got to say, that's pretty awesome, right, when that happens. And I wasn't preparing this part, but my heart breaks for those who are on the outside, for those who aren't experiencing the safety and the peace. And Penny, is that your name? Penny was talking to me this morning. She said, I've been praying for you. And I said, well, that's so wonderful. What are you praying about? She says, I've been praying. The word that's coming to my mind is peace. And I've needed that. I have, because I'm seeing the choices that people have made outside of Christ, and it's broken my heart. And they aren't experiencing the kind of peace that we can experience. But in this period, before Christ comes back, we have an opportunity to extend that invitation to people who are in that place. And so I know that the heart of God is broken over this too. Remember when the rich man came to Jesus and said, what must I do to receive eternal life? And Jesus said that you have to sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come follow me. And his head went down, downcast, and he couldn't do it. But it says in Mark that Jesus loved him. And Jesus loved him. Isn't that powerful? That you have somebody who's making a conscious decision to reject him, to turn away, but yet Jesus says, I love them. And so that's my heart, is that we would be full of the love of God to those on the outside, and that we would love them, and we would draw them in. We would pray for them. Because what is coming is big, and what is coming is permanent. But we are a part of an unshakable kingdom. We'll be safe in the presence of the Almighty. Because he says, but you, this is the transition point. I think in verse 22 it says, but you who listen to Jesus, you have come to Mount Zion. So let's commit ourselves this week to doing the last part of the passage that says, be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your great grace, the power to do what we cannot do in our own strength, your unmerited favor toward us that we don't deserve it. You reach down and you lift us up out of the muck and the mire of our sin and of our ways and of our deception. And you restore us. And you lift us to yourself because of your love. You lift us to Mount Zion. And I just thank you for that, God. And we're reverent and we're in awe of you, because you created all of this. You created creation. And your creation will give an account to you. So we don't take that lightly. But we pray for those who are on the outside that you would draw them. That we would be your arms and your feet. That we would be an extension of your love and your grace to them. Just thank you for that peace that you want to bring, the peace that passes understanding, that our mind can't comprehend, that doesn't make sense. Why would we be in peace when everything else out around us is in turmoil? But you've called us to the secret place. Pray, God, that more and more, that we, your people, would be found in the secret place, in a place of constant communion with you. Do an incredible work in our hearts this morning. Draw us closer and closer to you on your mountain, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.